The message you are about to hear is provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
Our scripture this morning, as we continue to worship, is found in the book of Daniel. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 2, verses 24 to 49 this morning. It's on page 626 in the Pew Bible, if you want to follow along with me there. But Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 24. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I'll interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you are laying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was a dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands He has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, He has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Father God, we thank you again for this account from your word that demonstrates so beautifully your sovereign power in the life of nations and individuals. So Lord, we ask now that for these next moments you would help us to focus on what you would have us hear from your word this morning. Help us to put aside the things that would distract us and would keep us from listening. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and Lord, again, the courage to draw on the power of your Holy Spirit to put the truths we learn into practice in our lives, that we might honor you in the way we live. And we'll praise you for it, Father, as we pray in your name. Amen. So 2 weeks ago, we were given an insight into the power that ancient kings held over their subjects. King Nebuchadnezzar, you would remember, had a bad night. He had a dream that so troubled him that he couldn't sleep. In fact, it bothered him so much that he had all the wise men in Babylon, and here he's talking about the city, not the whole country or province, but he had all the wise men of Babylon woken up and brought to the palace to interpret it for him. This wasn't your ordinary bad dream brought on by too much pizza or ice cream too late at night. This was a dream sent specifically to him by the sovereign God of the universe. Because he was so troubled by it and because he wanted an honest interpretation, he determined that the wise men would first of all have to tell him what he dreamed and then interpret that dream for him. As we mentioned, all four classes of wise men, the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the astrologers, they all had some connection to the occult, meaning to Satan and his demons. That's where they got their abilities. And while they do have a lot of power and they can do amazing things, they are no match for Almighty God. The Apostle John addresses the issue, I think, for us as New Testament believers in 1 John chapter 4. It's on page 863 in the Pew Bible if you want to look there. But in 1 John chapter 4, just the first six verses, John says this: "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, whom you've heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They're from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." See, John wants us to understand that today, just as in the day that John wrote his letter, just as in the time of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, the enemy is capable of doing pretty amazing things. But we can't just look at the circumstance or the event or the experience, we have to look at the source. And so the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle John, shows us how to check the source. Important for us to understand and to know. The magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the astrologers, they may have seemed powerful, but their power was limited and it was deceptive. Back in verses 10 and 11 of this second chapter, we saw that those wise men tried one more time to reason with Nebuchadnezzar regarding this impossible request he made. But it seemed that in an attempt to salvage their own skin and their reputation, they cross the line and they actually end up accusing the king of being unreasonable. Not a good thing to do with a king like that. In a mood like that, especially. We read the astrologers answered the king, "There's not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." They didn't realize they had sealed their own fate. In their effort to escape and to save their own skin, they actually were blaming their own false gods. And in fact, were blaming the king, saying, "Hey, look, if the gods wanted you to know, they would have told you." Well, he didn't like it. Verses 12 and 13, we read that this made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. And so the decree was issued to put the wise men to death. And men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death as well. You will remember that when he found out that he was under a death sentence, he and his friends, Daniel asked the king for some time so that he could interpret the dream for him. He went home and he called a prayer meeting. God showed up, as he has a way of doing when his people pray. He answered their prayer and he gave Daniel the dream and its interpretation. Proverbs 3 verse 32 reminds us that the Lord detests a perverse man, but takes the upright into his confidence. Then in verse 24, as our text begins today, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and he said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king and I'll interpret his dream for him." It's interesting. It's an insight into Daniel's character. He wasn't just concerned about his life and the life of his three friends. He had a concern for the life of these pagan, false God worshippers. So he tells Arioch to defy the king's execution order. Pretty remarkable. You have to remember this is extremely early in Daniel's career. He hasn't yet gained a reputation. In fact, he just recently graduated from wise man school, and yet he's advising Arioch to defy the king's edict. He is indeed a bold young man. And keep that in mind as well. He's probably only 17 to 20 years old. Boy, I got to be careful not to walk this way, don't I? He's still a young man. But see, there's something special about this kid, and evidently Arioch sees it too. He's thinking of himself, as we see in the next verse. Verse 25, Arioch took Daniel to the king at once. And he said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." I think Arioch must have been a politician as well as an executioner. He wasted no time collecting a little bit of glory and a little bit of credit for himself, did he? I also found it interesting that he describes Daniel as just one of the exiles from Judah, not the valedictorian of the class of 603 or whatever it would have been. Again, it's an indication that Daniel was not yet a man of reputation. Even though graduation had taken place, even though he and his friends had so impressed Nebuchadnezzar when he interviewed them and kind of grilled them that he made the remark that they were wiser by 10 times than everybody else. Evidently, he didn't keep that in his mind too long, and that wasn't what Arioch used to introduce him. Probably helps us understand that even though they had graduated, they had not yet been fully assimilated into the wise man society. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Now this, in his mind, remember, the execution order still stands. He was furious that the wise men could not do what he wanted, so furious he ordered that they all be executed. Here's this young whippersnapper saying that he's going to do it, or Arioch says he can do it, and so he says, "Can you? Can you tell me what my dream was and interpret it for me?" It's a pretty loaded question. It's the same challenge that the experienced wise men failed earlier and that led to the execution order. I love Daniel's answer. Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he's asked about." I'll bet you could have heard a pin drop. I wonder if he paused for effect there for a moment. If he did, old Arioch would have been sweating in his sandals, wouldn't he? Wait a minute, this kid said he could interpret the dream. I took the risk of not executing people based on his word. Now he says he can't? The king's face was probably beginning to get red as his anger began to build. But Daniel wasn't done talking. It's a good thing he didn't stop there. We'd have had a very short book, wouldn't we? Some of you are saying, "Yeah, and this sermon series would be over too." That wouldn't be good. Daniel knew what he was doing. No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he's asked about. This is not something men can do. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Here again we see the difference between those of the world and those who trust in Almighty God. Daniel had the perfect chance here to ingratiate himself with the king, get rid of the competition in this political situation that he found himself in. Sure, he was valedictorian of the class. Sure, the king had been impressed with the knowledge that he and his friends had, but there's still all these other guys who'd been established for a long time. Here's his chance to rise above them all. He could have them all wiped out. Arioch showed him the way. Take credit for anything you can. Push yourself forward at every opportunity. That's what the world tells you and tells me, isn't it? But Daniel understood that there's more to life than the praise of men. That there is a God in heaven who intercedes in the lives of man, a God to whom one day we will give account. Far better to serve Him and receive His praise. As you live your life for Christ in this culture in which we live, this godless culture in which we live, do you run into this challenge, this struggle, an opportunity to put yourself forward? Or to humble yourself and give God the glory? It's a hard question, but it's one worth asking. Having humbly established that it wasn't he who could do what the king requested, but that his God could, he begins, "Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these." And this is where the test really begins, isn't it? Daniel's life, as well as that of his three friends, and in fact all the wise men of Babylon, is literally on the line as he now tells the king what it was that God revealed to him. If he serves the living, true, and sovereign God who never lies, then what he's about to say, he can say with confidence. If he's got his fingers crossed behind his back saying, I sure hope God wasn't playing a trick on me, he's in trouble, isn't he? This is trust right here. This is trust. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. Now, it's not out of the normal scope of things to lie in bed and contemplate things. As you lay there and before you go to sleep, your mind is going and you're thinking about something, and then the next thing you know, you're dreaming about that very thing. It's happened to me. I'm sure it's probably happened to most of you. That's kind of what took place here, according to Daniel and God. King Nebuchadnezzar was getting ready to fall asleep. He was laying in his bed, and his mind was going about the future of his kingdom. And as he's contemplating the different scenarios, he drifts off to sleep. And God takes the opportunity to give him a troubling dream. God is sovereign even when you're sleeping. How amazing is that? Daniel continues, again, deflecting credit from himself, demonstrating his humility. He says, as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because I have greater wisdom than other living men. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar, not in the too distant past, had just said that Daniel had more wisdom and understanding 10 times more than everybody else. And Daniel clarifies. He says, it's not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. In other words, God wanted your attention, O king, and he got it through a dream. In verses 31 to 35, then, Daniel reveals to the king what God revealed to him. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. I need to stop just for a minute. We have a very different understanding of this word awesome than the interpreters when they gave it to us here. This isn't some California surfer dude going, King, dude, that statue was awesome, man. That wasn't what they meant, all right? Some of the other translations give it to us a little bit better. The literal version says, its form was dreadful. The Good News Bible says, it was terrifying to look at. The English Standard Version says, its appearance was frightening. These all give a better understanding than the NIV does in this case. The dream, remember, so troubled the king that he couldn't sleep until he found out what it meant. In fact, he had all the wise men roused out of their sleep and brought to the palace to help him understand it in the middle of the night. Daniel's description continues. The head of the statue was made of pure gold. Its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. Now you understand the dazzling aspect, don't you? This immense, huge, sparkling, dazzling statue appears in the king's dream. He continues, while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace.
But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. And now we will interpret it to the king.
I think he probably had the king's attention now, don't you? There's no doubt in his voice. There's no trembling in fear, hoping that he had guessed right. He knew that what God had revealed to him was what the king had dreamed. He passed the test. Nothing now but to give the king the answer he desired. Give him the meaning of this troubling dream. This dream of a huge, spectacular statue that ends up being pounded into nothing but dust in the wind and then blown away. And this rock that was hewn out, but not with human hands, and that becomes a mountain. What is it all? This, by the way, would have been another great time to stop and negotiate terms, wouldn't it? I mean, he's got the king right where he wants him. He told him what he had dreamed. That was the first challenge. He could have said, "Now, before I tell you the interpretation, King, let's talk about that reward. How do we want to handle this?" That's the way the world would do it, wouldn't it? But see, Daniel served the living God, not himself. He chooses to live for God in a godless culture. He's not looking to gratify himself, to find reward or glory. And so he simply launches into the interpretation. Notice that he also gives credit to his three friends. His prayer partners, remember? He came back and they called a prayer meeting and together they prayed and they sought God's help and God answered. Daniel didn't forget his friends. Prayer is a powerful tool. There is a blessing in corporate prayer. There is a blessing in praying together. And when God answers, there is a blessing in being part of what God did, isn't there? We will interpret it, he says. The interpretation then begins in verse 37. He says, "You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold." Daniel begins, rightfully so, with establishing as a basis for the rest of this interpretation the fact that God is sovereign even over Nebuchadnezzar. Again, this is a dangerous thing. This king thinks he's sovereign, and he has power of life and death over all his subjects. And Daniel begins with a little bit of a pat on the back, and at the same time, this statement that everything that Nebuchadnezzar has, he has because the God of heaven gave it to him. Nebuchadnezzar was where he was because the God of heaven put him there. That was important for him to understand. But again, he and his kingdom were represented by the head of gold depicted in the dream, and that was not a small or insignificant thing. He continues, "After you," meaning after you're gone, "another kingdom will rise inferior to yours." Silver is good, but it ain't gold, right? Just like the head trumps the chest and arms, gold trumps silver. That pattern of superiority and trickling on down, becoming less and less important, continues. He says, "Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth.
finally, he says there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom, yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw that the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. He started with a head of gold, went down to silver, down to bronze, down to iron mixed with clay. Weaker and weaker as it gets down. He talks about the danger of not being united. He says the people will be a mixture. They will not remain united. Almost sounds familiar, doesn't it? Here we are in a country divided: Republicans, Democrats, Independents, Progressives, Liberals, Conservatives. Divided instead of united, therefore brittle and weakened. No, Daniel's not talking about the United States of America here. God wasn't pointing to America, but I think there's a lesson there for us anyhow. He continues, he says, in the time of those kings, meaning these final kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. Basically, the statue represents the Gentile kingdoms that would rule over God's chosen people, Israel, until He reestablishes His eternal kingdom, and it culminates in the millennial reign of Christ. The Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Greek, and Roman kingdoms all will have their time, but in the end, God would smash them to dust through Jesus Christ, the Rock of Ages, when He establishes His millennial kingdom. Listen to this from Isaiah chapter 8. It's on page 489 in your pew Bible if you want to look there, but just verses 11 through the first part of verse 14 of Isaiah 8. The Lord spoke to me with His strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. He said, do not call conspiracy what these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread, and He will be a sanctuary. But for both houses of Israel, He will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. I don't think it's coincidence that the Holy Spirit has Isaiah use those terms to describe Christ. Peter, speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit, speaks to New Testament believers about this concept. We see it in 1 Peter chapter 2, page 857 in your pew Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 2, just verses 4 through 8, we read this. Peter says, as you come to Him, meaning Christ, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message. which is also what they're destined for. I'll let Jesus himself have the last word on it. Not a bad idea, is it? Matthew chapter 21, again, page 699 in your pew Bible, but in Matthew 21, verses 43 and 4, Jesus is speaking to the chief priests and the elders of the Jews, people who denied that he was Messiah, who opposed and rejected him. He's telling a parable that graphically pictured what was going to happen at the end of the in the near future. And in verses 43 and 44, he says this, "Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." Daniel concludes, "The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy." That's it, I'm done, he says. This is what you wanted to know. Here's what God has for you. You can trust it. The king responds, verse 46, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, 'Surely your God is the God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery.'" He authenticated what God had given Daniel and Daniel had told him. You can tell he's a little confused still. He acknowledges that Daniel's God is way better than any other God, even that he's the Lord of earthly kings, including himself, which was probably the tougher admission. And yet he prostrates himself before Daniel and orders that sacrifices and offerings be made to him. It's kind of a confused response, isn't it? Don't worry. He'll get a proper understanding before too long. We'll get to it in the next, well, hopefully next month, in the next few weeks, just a few chapters ahead. He wasn't done here yet, and we see that as the chapter comes to a close. "Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him." By the way, that fulfills the promise he made way back in verse 6 at the beginning of this chapter. He had told the wise men, the magicians and sorcerers and astrologers and all those guys, he said, "Hey, listen, here's the deal. If you don't tell me my dream and interpret it, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to wipe you out. I'm going to destroy your home. Turn it into an outhouse," basically, he said. "But if you do, I'm going to make you happy. I'm going to reward you. I'm going to give you good stuff. I'm going to give you glory and honor and presence." And that's what he does. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. None of the others could do what he needed done. Daniel, because of the God he served, was able to. So he puts him as chief. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Daniel didn't forget his friends. He gave them credit when he went to interpret the dream. He remembered that they were part of the prayer team that moved God's heart to bring him the answer, that they were young men who also were determined to serve the living God. One commentary said Daniel had perfect confidence and peace because he knew God's plan for the future. The Christian today who knows God's word and believes that he'll also have peace. I think they're partly right. I think Daniel's peace came from his walk with God, his relationship with God, not from the insight into the future God gave him. Daniel had peace with God before any of this happened. He trusted God. And he trusted himself to God. He put his life on the line, believing that God was in control of it.
God blessed his obedience and his devotion. He chose to live for God regardless of circumstance or cost. God blessed that. We get the idea he and his friends were determined to live in a way that honored God regardless of the cost. We're going to see that even more in this next chapter. In the meantime, we need to let their example be an encouragement for us to live for God in the godless culture in which we live. To understand that this is a God we can trust with our very lives. And that obedience to Him is far more important than anything the world wants to throw at you. Daniel and his friends help us see that. That we too can live for God in the godless culture in which we live. Father God, we thank you for this example of your trustworthiness, your faithfulness, your love, your provision and protection. Help us, Lord, to remember that you love us as much as you love Daniel. We'll praise you as we pray in your name. Amen.
The message you have just heard was provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit our website at calvarybiblefdl.org or call at 920-921-0530. Thanks for listening, and may you grow in grace through faith in Jesus.